Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here today. We just come before you to feast on your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your will for healing. Thank you, Lord, for your plan for us. Holy Spirit, we just ask today for your help as we open the word, as we look into the word, that you just show each one of us what we need to see. Help us to understand what your word says. Enlighten our hearts. Help us get our minds renewed to these realities so we see that healing indeed is the children's bread. It belongs to us. It's just one of the most staple things that belong to us as believers, as part of the covenant that we have with you. So thank you for that. Thank you for utterance this morning and for just the flow in the spirit of in this topic this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've been looking at God's will for healing, or healing is God's will, and we've been looking at the fact that it's always God's will to heal. We've looked at a number of different aspects of that. You know, you might think, well, we know this stuff. We've been in this church long enough to know this, but you know, part of going through and renewing or reviewing things like this is to help refresh you so that when you have an opportunity to minister to somebody in the area of healing, that you have just some fresh resources to draw from, because we're believing for that. We are believing that that in these last days that the church is just going to rise up and see that it is a tool that God wants to use to reach the lost. And one of the ways God's going to reach the lost is through healing. You know, when we're able to minister to somebody, to that level of need in someone's life, that proves to them the reality of God. It proves to them God is alive, God is real, and God cares about me. So a lot of this is even just to lay a foundation for you, not only for your own healing so that you can walk in healing, but for you to have this foundation in your own life so that you can minister to healing, to others in the area of healing. You know, Sally brought that up here back a couple weeks ago that, you know, we hear these arguments from people. We hear these, they're resistant to the message of healing because they have been indoctrinated by certain types of beliefs. And, you know, it's interesting if you go through and you really read, really analyze the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you see that Jesus really never taught about healing. And that's really interesting. You never really see him ever stop and really teach them about healing. What he taught them about is that the kingdom of God had come nigh unto them. Now, we have to teach on healing because we've had centuries of wrong teaching. And even today in current history, we're still seeing places where people are being taught the wrong thing. They're being taught false teachings up in this area about healing. So this is why we need to do this. Some of this is repetitive, you know, and I would say sometimes people don't think, well, I don't need to hear that. But they do need to hear it. You know, all you need to do is come and sit under the word one time, and you might hear something that sparks something in you that makes the difference. I think we've all experienced that. We've heard teachings before. We're familiar with what the scriptures say about a topic, but yet we'll come and we'll sit, and that particular day our heart is just open. We're just in a place where our heart is more receptive to the word, and that word will germinate, and it will begin to bring forth the fruit that it's intended to bring forth. So that's why it's so important to continue with messages like this, even though we've heard them and we've been instructed in them, to continue in them. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said to continue in the word. If you'll continue in it, continue hearing it, continue feeding on it, you'll know that truth, and that truth then will be able to make you free. So healing is always God's will. We've looked at 3 John verses 2 through 4, where he says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. And he says, I rejoice greatly that my children are walking in the truth. And then in 1 John chapter 5, he said, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of him. In James chapter 1, we found out about wavering, the importance of being sure that it's God's will to heal, because if you waver, it says you won't receive anything from the Lord. So we have to see there's a great contrast between confidence and wavering. And wavering just means inward reservation. You know, sometimes when people are in a place of need, the first thing they begin to do is they'll check their own holiness or they'll check their own righteousness to see if they're worthy or why is this happening or why am I maybe, why should God heal me? Why should God bless me? Oh, you know, I might not get healed because I did this or I did that. You know, the only thing that holds healing back in our lives is unbelief. Jesus paid the price for our missteps and our sins and our sin. He paid the price for that. And we looked at this last week too. If you believe that you're forgiven, then you must also believe that you're healed. They're opposite sides of the same coin. So all the way from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, we see examples of it being God's will to heal. There should be no question in our minds at all that it's God's will to heal. God always wants to heal everywhere, every time, in every place that we are, no matter what's going on in our lives. It's always God's will to heal. And then we see examples of Jesus ministering. We'll perhaps look at those in maybe down the road at some point, all the different accounts of healing where Jesus ministered to people. He was ministering to them to show them that the kingdom of God had drawn nigh, had come nigh to them. It was in their midst. And so every one of those examples is full of the revelation that it is God's will to heal. We looked at the leper who came to Jesus and said, if it's your will, you know, if you will, you can. And of course, we know Jesus said, I will. We looked at Jairus. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood who just came and just demanded healing power from Jesus. He wasn't even involved. That, again, proves his willingness to heal. That he wasn't even actively involved in that process of healing. He was so willing to heal. He just made that available to people on demand. It's kind of like on demand on your TV. You know, you can go and pull up any movie or any TV show that you want to watch on demand. It's when you want it. It's when you're ready to draw it, when you're ready to see it or view it. Well, that's what healing is like. It's always available. We don't have to fast and we don't have to pray and wait for special moments of healing, specially anointed individuals. The body of Christ has done that for too long. Waited for specially anointed individuals to bring healing to them. Now, it's not to say that there aren't people that have special anointings in the area of healing. But healing is present all the time. It's always available. If the word is being ministered, the healing power of God is present. When Jesus was ministering at Peter's house, it said that the power of God was present to heal them. So when the word is being ministered, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So when you're in a place where you can hear with your heart the word of God, the healing power of God is available. We don't have to wait for something special. And I think we've done that for too long. We've waited for something special. That would be like saying we would have to wait for a special evangelist to come before we could get saved. We have to wait for Brother So-and-so, who's an evangelist, who's really, you know, T.L. Osborne, well, he's gone now, but a modern day, maybe a Peter Youngren or somebody like that, or some of the other ones who are specifically gifted in the area of evangelism. We would have to wait for them to come before we could bring our loved ones to get saved. That would be a good comparison for that. No, it's always available. Whenever we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be healed, we can be saved. So it's always God's will to heal. Always. Another way we know that it's God's will to heal is Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, if God was with him, that meant God accompanied him. If God was accompanying him as he went about doing good, don't you think if it had been out of God's will for him to heal, that God would have stopped him? Or he would have said, no, not this case. Not this person, not this one. No, God was with him. God accompanied him. God was right there with him as he went about healing and doing good. And so since Jesus was an exact copy of the Father God, he fully represented him. So we can see that it's God's will to heal just by looking at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus predominantly healed. That's what he predominantly did as he went about. He taught the people and he healed the people. So it was God's will. It's shown very clearly in the scriptures. we can look at, there's 19 major accounts of healing in the Gospels, 10 of which required the faith on the part of the person receiving healing. But those 19, I love those 19 accounts because each one of them has a little different aspect of how people received. And they bring out different situations or issues that were going on in the people's lives that the scriptures show us that these are common things that people have to deal with. So, and then another way for us to know that it's always God's will to heal is that God equipped and prepared the church, his followers, his disciples, to go out and to minister healing. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 6, it says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So first of all, he commissions his 12. Again, this is to show that it's always God's will to heal. Why? Because Jesus couldn't be everywhere all the time. So he commissioned his 12. He multiplied himself. And again, that just demonstrates his willingness to heal. Then in Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 1, it says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face. And the same thing he tells them in verse 9, he says, heal the sick wherever you go, heal the sick, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So now he goes from himself ministering to the sick to the 12. And now we see that he's done it. He's commissioned 70. He's multiplying himself. He's proving my will wherever you can go, wherever you go into the cities and the towns, you preach that the kingdom of God is nigh, come nigh unto you, and you heal the sick. Then in Mark chapter 16, what comes in Mark chapter 16 in verses 15 and 16? We know this is the Great Commission. And it says, Jesus said to all of them before he ascended, he said, go ye, all of you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he tells them what kind of signs would follow them. And part of the signs that should follow a believer's life or should be in a part of a believer's life is healing the sick, ministering to the sick. So we need to see, one thing we need to see is Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It doesn't say you lay hands on the sick and you'll get sick. It says you lay hands on the sick. You know, we have more faith in contagious disease than we have in healing being contagious. Have you ever been around somebody that says, oh, don't give me a kiss or don't hug me, I've got the flu. Well, what if believers had that confidence in the contagious power of God's word and God's healing power in their lives that they come on and give me a hug. I've got healing. Let's get you infected with healing. You know, we sometimes have more faith in the contagious power of disease than we do in the contagious infectious power of God's healing. So he went from 12, then he went to 70. And then when he went, before he ascended, he commissioned the whole church. So he commissioned the whole church he was setting against healing. We need to see when we are going about in our daily business that we're infected with something powerful and God wants us to infect other people. We need to have confidence that what we have can make people well. We have the power to make people well, to heal the sick. You know, again, it's one of those things, those daily affirmations. We need to pray over this. We need to pray in the Spirit over this. Ask the Holy Spirit to help make this real to us. Make this a real thing to me so that I realize that I know that wherever I go, wherever I come upon a sick person, an ill person, we don't have to stop and pray and ask if it's God's will to minister to them. He's already told us, lay hands on the sick. Infect them with healing is really what he's saying. You infect them with healing. Don't worry about you getting infected. You infect them with healing. So he set 12, then he set 70, and then he set the whole church. We see in Acts chapter 5 that by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 12, 15, and 16. Many signs and wonders were wrought. And it says, and a multitude of people would come. Multitudes would come when they'd hear that they were in certain towns and villages. And it says they'd bring the sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And it says they healed every one. You know, we're surprised when God heals once in a while, or when we see someone healed once in a while. They were healing constantly. It was something that marked them as a group of people. It needs to mark us as a group of people again. The church today needs to be known as a healing church, not as a church that's explaining away the works of God, that's always telling people why God won't do something, why God can't do something, but that God will do something, that God has done something. And so a multitude of people, that's talking about a mob of people that were healed. And it says every one of them, that means absolutely all, without exception, everyone that was sick that came was healed. And then, of course, we know in 1 Corinthians, we see the gifts of the Spirit being given. We're just seeing throughout the scriptures all the different reasons why we can know that it's always God's will to heal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit is called the gifts of healing. So that's another witness for us of God's will for us to be well. And then in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, James says, is any sick among you? He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray in the name of the Lord. It doesn't say let them post it on social media. It says let them call the elders of the church. It doesn't say post it on social media. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. You know, people post it, but they never call for that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with letting your friends know that you need prayer. But call for prayer from somebody who can help you. Amen. Not just go, oh, poor you. So there should be no question at all in our minds that it's God's will, always God's will to heal. So then that begs the question. So of course we know it's God's will, but let's look now for a little bit at what God thinks about sickness. What does it say in the scripture? How does God view sickness, or what does God think of sickness? Well, we know some people believe that God uses sickness as a tool. It's a tool in God's hand. You know, God uses it to teach people. He uses it to perfect people. He uses it to chasten people. He uses it to correct. He uses it as, it's something that God sends or permits or allows, whether actively or passively, to help us in some way. I don't know about you, but any time I've ever been sick, it never helped me. It never blessed me. It never, you know, yes, you can learn at a time like that, because if you're flat on your back, you can be seeking God. And of course, you might hear from God. But it wasn't initiated by God to do that. So God doesn't need sickness to bring glory to his name. And he doesn't need sickness to perfect us in some way. His word is what will perfect us. He's given the word to us. He gave us Jesus. Jesus bore stripes. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given all of those things to us to perfect us. We don't need sickness to perfect us. So until we see sickness as an illegal intruder that has no right, it would be like someone breaking into your house and vandalizing. That's what sickness is like. It's like vandalism. It's like vandalism against your physical body. Someone has broken in without your permission. Sometimes we commission them unknowingly. We say things that we shouldn't. We'll start feeling a little symptom or something, and we'll begin to talk that. In a sense, that's like opening up your front door and letting it open and then leaving for a while and coming back and finding your house has been vandalized. That's what sickness does. It's like vandalism. So is that God? No, absolutely not. It's an intruder, and we need to see it that way. And it needs to be resisted. You know how what I believe about that? Resist it from the onset. I don't care if you're coughing and blowing your nose, resist it every step of the way. Even as you're blowing your nose, resist it. Amen? And until you can see it that way, until you can see it as an illegal intruder, you're not seeing it the way God sees it. It isn't something, if you even have a shadow of a hesitance or doubt that God might be using this in some way, or you missed it and this is punishment, or Jesus bore our punishment. You know, we have to draw a line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. People so often get confused about what they see in the Old Testament. And they say, well, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is the same today. God is the same today as he was in the day back then when it says he brought diseases on people. But Jesus paid the price. Diseases were brought upon people for their failure to keep the word, to keep the law, to honor God's covenant. They said they would do that. They said, well, all of what God says, we'll do, it says in Exodus. But they didn't. We know they didn't. And God told them what would happen. And people say, well, see, God did it there. So how do we know it's not today? Because Jesus bore the punishment for our not keeping God's ways, God's law. Jesus already paid the price. He already bore. So for the enemy to come along and say, this is because you did this. No, somebody already paid for that. Somebody already paid for my missteps. Somebody already paid for my sin. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 brings out very clearly one way that God sees sickness. He says in verse 1, he says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I love that. Not only will they come upon you, but they'll overtake you. I want some blessings to overtake me. Amen? Boy, that's something, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting the blessings of God to overtake you because God said they would. So he says, these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So from the book of Exodus, like chapters 19 forward, the people had agreed to accept the law, both the blessings and the judgments, and they said, all that the Lord commands, we'll do it. They said that three times in that particular passage. And they realized that if they didn't, they'd suffer the consequences. So in verses 15 through 68, it's interesting, 15 verses are used to talk about the blessings. From 15 to 68 in Deuteronomy 28, it lays out the curses. In verse 15, it says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So right here is an indication to us of how God views, because what he does now is he begins to lay out all these curses, many of which have to do with healing or with sickness. Sickness and disease. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, and all the ones that aren't even mentioned or written here, all of them will come upon you. So because it has to do with sickness, God calls that a curse. So one of the ways that we can see that God views sickness, that God views disease, that God views illnesses of any kind, is that it is a curse. It doesn't say it's a blessing, does it? Doesn't say this is a blessing. This is a specially handcrafted tool for your life. Just lovingly handcrafted to teach you something, to perfect you, to bring you closer to me, to make you more like me. He doesn't say that, does he? He says it's a curse. So one way that we can be certain that God views sickness is that he sees it as a curse. In fact, verse 59 says he calls them extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous. So all those words define the way God sees sickness. This is how God views it. This is a curse. This is not meant to be a blessing. And so, of course, the good news is that while there are consequences for disobedience, Jesus bore the penalty. He's already redeemed us. Galatians tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse side of the law, of failing to keep the law. Christ has redeemed us from that. So when sickness comes on your body, that's the first thing. If a doubt begins to come in, oh, it's because I got angry, or I lost my temper, or I got into some area of sin, you need to begin to say what the word says. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. Now, if you know that there's some kind of active sin in your life, something that you are continuing to do, maybe it's unforgiveness or you're in judgment to someone, repent. Yeah. Amen? How hard is that? What does that mean? Change your mind about it. Well, I have so much trouble. It just keeps coming back. Repent. Just repent. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how he sees that situation. It's amazing when you get the Holy Ghost involved how things can turn around. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we've been redeemed from the curse of sickness. Sickness is a curse. Christ has redeemed me from sickness. See, you can just, never mind. But he sees it as a sickness. So, and then Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And we know most of what happened with Job was he was afflicted physically. There was a physical affliction there. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. So here God says that sickness is considered captivity. Now, most of us in this room have never experienced physical captivity, you know, being abducted and taken into some kind of physical captivity, but captivity expresses limitation. Limitation, oppression, hopelessness. People that are in captivity, somebody that's been abducted, there's a sense of hopelessness there. After a period of time, they feel like, nobody will ever get me out of here. I'm going to be here forever. You know, they feel oppressed. They feel hopeless. They're limited. Isn't that what sickness does to people? Sickness limits people. It sort of starts setting the conditions of what their lives are going to be like. Well, you're not going to be able to do this anymore, and you're not going to do that anymore, and you're going to have to depend on your family, and all these limitations seem to come upon someone who's sick. And that describes captivity. So God sees sickness as oppression. God sees sickness as a curse. God sees sickness as captivity. See, are any of these things blessings? So for people to say it's a blessing, this is a blessing in disguise, they're not in agreement with what God says about sickness. It's oppression, it's a curse, it's captivity. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. He's talking about sickness, people who are bound by sickness, oppressed by sickness, cursed by sickness. He says, he sent me. That's one of the messages Jesus preached over and over again, that he was anointed to minister to captives, to people who had been taken into captivity. And so, you know, it's not a blessing. Would it be if somebody on, you know, they have these Amber Alerts, when you see it, that a child has been kidnapped, and their face is put on TV, an Amber Alert, do you think, oh, that child is blessed? You would, that's sick. That is sick. But when it comes to healing, when it comes to sickness, and we think, oh, this must be God's blessing me in some way. And of course, we don't think that way, but people do think that way. I don't believe anybody here thinks that way, do we? No, and we wouldn't want to admit we do, but we don't believe that way. But there are people that do believe that. They believe God. And so, of course, if you think God's blessing me, you're going to embrace it. You're going to accept it. So, you know, and why would we pray and ask God to set us free if we believe that it's a blessing? Why would we do that? So, you know, I was thinking about this. If you found some kind of vermin living in your home, say you were right now, we're going through our basement. We have mounds, literally mounds. Our basement looks like a junk house right now. If you've ever seen these hoarder shows where all you've got is these little narrow little things to walk through. Well, that's what our basement looks right now, because we have all of Dwayne's mom's stuff in our basement. And so we're slowly going through it and sorting it and dispersing it and giving it away. But, you know, say we get to a back corner after clearing out a corner and getting rid of some of these things, we find a nest of rats. Now, what are those? That's vermin. That's vermin that's infected, gotten into our home. Would we start feeding the rats? Would we, you know, what would you do? You would eradicate them. You would exterminate the rats, or maybe snakes, or maybe some kind of horrible bugs or something. If you found that in your home, what would you do? You would do whatever you could to exterminate them, to get them out. You know what you wouldn't do? You wouldn't cordon off that part of the house. You wouldn't close off that part of the house to accommodate them, would you? Well, we don't go in that room anymore. We don't go there. We don't do that anymore because we've got rats there. We got snakes there. You wouldn't do that. You would do everything in your power to exterminate them. Amen? But yet when it comes to sickness, people, for some reason, they think that they're obligated in some way. Now, of course, this isn't a mental act of mental thing, but we do it. We start accommodating it. Well, I can't do this anymore because of this. I don't do that anymore because of this. We accommodate it. We start thinking of ourselves as a vermin-infected person, and we, instead of exterminating it and seeing that extermination is God's plan for that, we cordon off, we do special things to accommodate it. You know, no, I can't go do that anymore because I've got this. It's like making a special room for the rats. See, again, we don't think these things through. We don't see the comparisons to natural things, but we adjust the way we live to accommodate the sickness. We have to stop adjusting our lifestyles to accommodate sickness. Amen? Because sickness is ours. It belongs to us. Glory to God. Okay, another one in Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 16. It says Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and it said a woman came to the synagogue that day. A woman came to church. Look, here's a woman with a spirit of infirmity. She came to church. Somebody with sickness, they came to church. Good idea. Why? Because maybe something might get addressed. It says she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And of course, it goes on and talks more about this. But in verse 16, when Jesus was resisted by the leaders of the synagogue about healing on the Sabbath, he said, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So here Jesus is saying now, this is another way God sees sickness, is it's bondage. It's bondage. And who bound her? Satan bound her. He didn't say the Father lovingly crafted this bondage for her. Those two words don't even fit each other, do they? And yet that's what people imply when they say those types of things. No, Satan bound her. Satan bound this woman. He said, ought she not be loosed from this? So if she was loosed, then she was bound. So God sees sickness as, first of all, he said it was a spirit of infirmity, and he said it was bondage. So God sees it as oppression. God sees it as a curse. God sees it as captivity. God sees it as bondage. None of those things fit my description or definition of blessing. Not one of them. Or a tool for perfecting. None of those things fit those terms. Just they don't coexist with one another. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what God uses to perfect us, doesn't it? It says the scriptures are intended to bring us to a place of perfection. It's the scriptures that God has given that we could be made perfect, not sickness or disease. And then in Mark chapter 3, this is another one, and then we're going to close here so we can spend a couple minutes in prayer. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had a withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, now he's turning to the religious leaders because he knows they're watching him. And he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So here's Jesus comparing healing to doing good and not healing to doing evil. So for us to say that God doesn't heal all the time, or it's not God's will to heal all the time, we're saying that God does evil, because that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying healing is doing good. In fact, he goes sort of far as to say that healing is saving life and not healing is killing. Some translations say do harm, but this one says to kill. So he's comparing them. Why don't we see this way? Why don't we see healing as doing good and saving life? Why do Christians allow themselves to see sickness as a blessing? God doesn't say it's a blessing. Jesus said that leaving that woman in that condition, leaving her bound as she had been all those years, or him as he had been bound all those years, that would be the same thing, this man with his withered hand, this would be the same as doing evil or killing. Now, we know that's wrong, don't we? We know doing evil and killing is wrong. We recognize that. So healing and doing good is doing good. It's saving life. Not healing would be the same as killing and doing evil. So another way that we can see that God sees sickness as he sees it is evil. It's evil. So when you wake up in the morning and you got the sniffles, oh, I just got a cold. You need to call it the same thing God calls it. This is evil. This is captivity. This is bondage. This is a curse. And we could go on through every one of the things that we've already looked at. This isn't just a little cold. You know, if any one of the sicknesses that come on mankind were allowed to run its course fully, its full course, its purpose would be to kill. That's what John 10:10 says, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We don't put up with anything. I don't care how minor it is. That's why I even challenge allergies. People say, well, it's just an allergy. I just, you know, I can't have that. I can't do that. I can't, so much now is dietary. I can't eat that. I can't, you know what that is? That's making a little corner for the rats. You know, to just kind of close off that little section of the house. Yes, maybe you need to adjust your diet for a while, but you know what? You start believing God. Because what is the enemy going to bring next? You can only accommodate the enemy so far. Amen. We have to see these things as God sees it. He sees it as a curse. He sees it as bondage. He sees it as evil. He doesn't see any of it as a blessing. And he never says that it's a tool for perfection. Ever. We never, ever, ever see that. Never. I mean, healing and doing good was Jesus' prime directive. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that was Jesus' prime directive. He went about doing good and healing. Doing good. We just saw that. Doing good. Not doing evil. Not making people sick. Not letting people sick. Not keeping people sick. Not telling them, no, you need to stay in this condition because the Father is working in your life with this. He's blessing you. You need to accommodate this. You need to put up with it. No, every one of these descriptions of these people that are in these conditions and in these places in their lives, you can see that it limited their life. God isn't a God of limitation. He's a God of blessing and mercy and compassion and setting people free. Amen. Whether it's physical or emotional, whether it's mental, whatever it is. But if Jesus thought that it was a blessing, why did he heal? Why did he heal consistently? Why did he, everywhere he went, why did he do that? It says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Doing good, that word, one of the definitions for doing good means conferring benefits. Everywhere Jesus did, he conferred benefits upon people. He didn't keep them sick or tell them why they should stay sick or why they should be sick. He healed and healed and healed and healed. So we're going to cut it off there so we can spend a little time in prayer. But this is, you know, we're trying to shift some of our services a little bit. Wednesday nights, we're shifting it definitely. We're going to get, I believe that we're going to get to the place where we're going to do some ministry to the sick on Sunday mornings. But we really need to spend some time for some months just continuing to look at this, address this, get this foundation really firmly established. You know, we talked about that last week. When you're laying a foundation, that foundation sometimes takes months to dig and to establish before the superstructure is built. So we'll pick up with this again next week. Amen? Amen.